In all events within Scripture, there is always something for us to learn, both in a doctrinal sense and also by way of practical application. It's very important that we learn and glean information, but it's also vitally important that we are able to apply what we learn by way of application. And in the story of Mary bringing the Savior, the God-man, into the world, I believe that there is clear and strong application and lessons for the church in our day and in our generation. You know, you would realize tonight that the church, the evangelical church in this land of ours, finds itself in many respects in an awful plight. We think of the days in which Mary lived and God had been silent. For 400 years or thereabouts, there had been no fresh or new revelation from the Lord. The whole religious system and the religious establishment had become apostate and, by and large, unbelieving. They were dark days in Israel, and the Roman Empire was holding sway. Jerusalem would soon be destroyed altogether in AD 70, but even at that particular time, secular authorities and secular powers seem to be dominant. And there's many clear parallels to the day and age in which we're living. It's been many years in this land of ours, decades, since there's been a move of the Spirit of God on a large scale. We're living in dark days. We think of the religious establishment as well, and full of unbelief, compromise, and apostasy, and so on and so forth, and secularism and humanism seems to be the order of the day. But God found Mary, and Mary found favor or grace in the sight of the Lord, and God began to do wonderful, wonderful things for Mary, in Mary, and through Mary. And as God finds a people tonight, I trust even here in Coleraine, a people that he can trust. God can do wonderful things for us. Wonderful things in us, and by God's grace as well, wonderful things through us. And tonight as we look at Mary, I see in her a pattern for the reviving of the Church of Jesus Christ. I've just got four simple lessons that I want you to learn. And again, I say tonight that this message has been rather, I wouldn't say hastily, but quickly brought together. I hadn't intended to say very much, but just as I sat down and thought, especially of the words of verse number 35, it just seemed that there was so much that I saw in it by way of application to the church. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And there are four lessons that I just want to leave with you. The first one is this, that God had a particular or a peculiar purpose for Mary. And God has a peculiar and a particular plan for his people, for his church. You know, tonight God is sovereign. God has a will that he will fulfill and carry out. The Savior taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as God brings a people unto himself and God bestows divine favor and grace upon a people and brings them to himself, it is always evident that from that point on, and even long before it, in fact, from before the foundation of the world itself, God always has a plan and a purpose for his people. Whatever state God's people are in, whether they're in fellowship with him or whether they're far from him or whether they're living in rebellion against him, whatever state God's people are in, God's covenant, blood-bought people, God always has a plan for them. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. You would know that in Jeremiah's day, the Israelite people were far from God. They were backslidden in heart. In fact, they were going beyond the point of return, and they were going to go into captivity for 70 years. And yet in the midst of it all, in Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And the word thoughts there, it really denotes plans and purposes. God is reminding this people that while they're backslidden, and while they have forsaken him, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out broken cisterns that hold no water, and they're going to go into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and it's going to be a dark, dark period for Israel, God still says to them, but I still have plans, and I still have purposes, and I still have thoughts toward you that I endeavor and I certainly plan to carry out. And God has a plan and God has a purpose for all of his people. He's a plan and a purpose for your life. He's a plan and a purpose for my life. He has a plan and a purpose for his church. And the Christian life is a life of finding, following, fulfilling, and finishing the will of God for your life. Paul said in Romans 12, in the opening verses of that remarkable chapter, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a will, a plan, and a purpose for his people. Stephen Alford, whenever he was ordained to the Christian ministry, he was born of missionary parents. And the story is told that on the very night of his ordination, his mother presented him with a Bible that became, he had a Bible, of course, before, but this Bible was so special because it was given to him by his mother. And in the inside flyleaf of the Bible, she had written a few things, and at the bottom of it, she'd written God's will. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And that's what Mary was concerned about. God had a plan and a purpose for Mary. What was that plan and purpose for Mary? It was to bring forth Christ to a lost and a perishing world. In verse 31, the angel makes that very clear. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And the name Jesus, we know very clearly from Matthew chapter 1, means Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament name, Joshua. And God's plan and purpose for Mary was to bring forth a Savior to a lost and perishing world. God sent a Savior into this world because man's primary and man's greatest need is for God's salvation. And so Mary was tasked with the greatest honor and the highest privilege that any human being had ever been afforded, and that was that of bringing forth the Savior to a lost and a perishing world. Now, if we think of the plans that God has and the purposes that God has for the church, in some ways it's very similar. Mary's purpose in life was to bring forth Christ into a perishing world. The plan and purpose that God has for his church, his people, is to show forth Christ to a lost and a perishing world. And that is a high privilege. And that's a wonderful, wonderful honor that God has bestowed upon each and every one of us. It's the church's great privilege and it's the church's greatest honor to know Christ and then to make him known. In fact, that's really just what a Christian is. If somebody was to say to you, well, what is the purpose of being a Christian? How would you answer that? Many people would say it means you're going to heaven after you die. And for a lot of professing Christians, that's really all it is about. It's just making sure that you're saved and you're going to heaven. But it's much, much more than that. In fact, I would go as far as saying getting to heaven someday is a fringe benefit. It's a byproduct. God's primary plan and purpose for his people is to know Christ and to make him known. The Lord prayed that very thing in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17:3, that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And then as the Lord called his disciples together before ascending from the Mount of Olives into glory itself, he exhorted them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news and preach the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Beloved, tonight, that is God's plan and purpose for us as a church, for you and I as individuals, to know Christ and to make him known. And I wonder tonight, is this our goal in life, to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose? Or is our goal in living the Christian life to get the grace and the help that we need in times of trouble and times of trial and times of difficulty, and have one that will lift and bear all of our burdens and get us to heaven? Of course, those are vital things, important things. But God's plan and purpose for us, as it was for Mary, was to bring forth, to show forth Christ to a perishing world that so desperately needs him. Angels themselves are not afforded this honor that has been afforded to us. So God had a peculiar purpose for Mary. Then the second thought is this: it was impossible for Mary to fulfill that purpose by natural ability, or by human resolve, or by the arm of the flesh. It was entirely impossible for Mary to fulfill her calling in life by natural talent or natural ability. And so it is for the church. So it is for us. Whatever God has called us to do, to know Christ and to make him known, it is impossible for us to fulfill that purpose by natural ability and by human resolve. Do you remember the words of that old hymn, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross? One of the verses says, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. God's purposes cannot be fulfilled by carnal methods. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I think, of course, we need to be active in the Christian life, and we need to be very practical. But above and beyond that, we need to be first and foremost biblical and also spiritual. You know, whenever there's a need that arises amongst God's people, often we try to organize and we try to advertise and we try to subsidize and we maybe even try to denominationalize almost everything. And we rely so often on ourselves and man's ideas and man's opinion and man's ability. But it doesn't work like that. And so it was with Mary. God said to Mary, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Mary didn't go off on her own and say, well, leave it to me, Lord, and I'll sort that out. I'm due to get married soon, and you know, we'll work at that. And she just says, Lord, how's it going to work? How shall this be? She didn't take one step without discerning and finding the will of God and getting a word for the Lord. And sometimes God shows us what he wants us to do in his word, and we rush on ahead and we try to manipulate and manufacture the whole thing ourselves. It doesn't work like that, and Mary was well aware of it. Verse 34, how shall this be? She knew that what Gabriel was telling her and calling her to do at her present time was impossible. And the church as well has been given an impossible task. You think about what it says at the end of Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Or as it says in the little epistle of Jude, and verse number 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now that's an impossible task for us. It's impossible for us to make disciples, naturally speaking. It's impossible for us to coerce or educate or draw or pull people into the kingdom of God and raise dead men and open blind eyes and unstopped deaf ears. God hasn't just said, well, off you go and do it and see how you get on and leave us to yourselves. The Bible says that the Lord was working with them and confirmed the word with signs following. And I hope, friends, tonight we realize and we understand that God has called us to be something and to do something that it is physically, humanly impossible for us to do. It's impossible for us to live holy lives, God-honoring lives. It's impossible for us to avail in the place of prayer. It's impossible for us to see converts and to build the church and to pull people out of the fire and to make disciples. Mary realized that God's plan for her life, humanly speaking, was impossible, and Joseph was aware of it as well. Matthew 1:25 says he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. Joseph didn't try to manipulate anything. He didn't try to give God a helping hand. He didn't get a shoehorn out or a crowbar and try to manipulate things and squeeze a square peg into a round hole, so to speak, and try to just fit it all together in his own way, with his own ingenuity and his own gift or talent or ability. And you know, friends, that I think, if we're honest, that so much of what goes on, even in evangelical circles, it can all be explained on the basis of the human. Manipulation and man management and finance and committees can do so much. And they can make something look like something. But friends, tonight, God does not need our help. God just wants our hearts. And we need to acknowledge that we cannot do the will of God and fulfill God's plans and purposes for our lives on our own. God chooses the foolish things, the weak things, the things that are despised, the people that hold up their hands and say, Lord, you have called me to do something that I just cannot do. I can't live the Christian life. I can't persevere. I can't bring forth fruit. I can't reflect the glory of God. I can't live a God-honoring life. I can't pray properly. I can't witness effectively on my own. But God doesn't ask us to do it on our own. And it was the same with Mary. She says, how shall this be? And in verse 35, the angel gives the answer, the Holy Ghost. There's the answer. You've asked me to do something and be something. I can't do it. How do you expect me to fulfill God's plan and purpose for my life? Because it's impossible. And the angel, the first thing the angel Gabriel says, the Holy Ghost. And there's the answer, friends, tonight. The Holy Ghost coming upon Mary is the answer. And if we think tonight of what God has called us to be as individuals, what God has called us to be as a church fellowship, what God asked the church to be collectively right across the world, and we ask, Lord, how can we do it? The answer, the Holy Ghost. That's God's only answer. He doesn't say, well, you need to get wise, intelligent men that have got influence in society, men of great intellect, men of great ability, men of great standing financially or even socially or politically. And you need to get this done and that done and have the right building around you and have the right form of service and entertainment and all of these other things. No, sir, the Bible says the Holy Ghost. The first deacons in the church, what were they to be? Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Whenever the disciples asked the Lord the question on the Mount of Olives, what's your plan for us now? Are you going to restore the nation of Israel at this time? The Lord says, no, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And God's answer is ever the anointing of the Spirit of God. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5:16, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And you would think that for the church that would go without saying. Best way not to be drunk with wine is not to touch the stuff. Or as it says in Proverbs, look not upon the wine. Don't even look at it, let alone pour it down your neck. But be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now you'll notice there in verse 35 that the Holy Ghost is described as being the power of God. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Spirit is the very power of God Himself. Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And does the church tonight not desperately need this power? If we are going to show forth Christ to a world that so desperately needs Him, if we are going to experience revival blessing, we cannot work that up. We cannot manufacture it. We can't organize it. We can't advertise it. We can't subsidize it. We can't denominationalize it. We need God to send revival. D.M. Payton said that revival is the inrush of life into a body that threatens to become a corpse. Do you ever look at the church? Do you ever look at our own denomination and wonder, is it like somebody lying in a hospital bed and an intravenous drip? Just enough to keep the church alive, but no vitality, no strength, no power. And we languish, and we're on a drip, and there's no real growth, there's no real conversions, solid, lasting, real, genuine conversions. There's no advancement, there's no going forward. It's just maintaining what we've got, and it's like the church is on an intravenous drip, but the Spirit of God brings the power of God into a situation that is desperate. You know, there is such a thing as the anointing of the Spirit of God. Look at the text, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Isaiah 10:27 speaks about the anointing that breaks the yoke. And Jesus Christ in His public ministry was the fulfillment of Isaiah 61:1, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The Holy Ghost is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach. John the Baptist said, there cometh one after me, he is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Beloved, tonight, do we believe in the infilling and in the anointing of the Holy Ghost? Do we believe tonight that as a church, as a people, that the Holy Spirit could come upon us? That the Holy Spirit could come upon you as an individual and work on you and in you and through you? The Holy Spirit hides the individual as well. Did you notice that it says, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee? Mary was not to be exalted. Church of Rome, of course, has exalted Mary to a state virtually of godhood, almost adding her, we might say, to the Trinity. She's a co-redemptrix. She's a mediator. She's one that intercedes on behalf of the faithful and goes to the Lord Jesus Christ because He's not approachable. But Mary, so tender-hearted that you can't go directly to God alone through the Lord Jesus Christ. You dare not approach Him. You need to go through Mary. Co-redemptrix. Co-mediatrix. Queen of Heaven. But the angel says, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Mary, you're not going to be exalted here above women and above humanity. You're highly favored and you're exalted among women. But whenever the Spirit of God comes upon you, you are going to be overshadowed. And the child that you bring forth from the womb, he is the one that will ultimately have all of the glory and all of the preeminence. And if we want to be exalted and we want to be seen by men and we want to be puffed up and we want people to notice us, friends, we might forget about the whole thing. And if we want our denomination to be exalted above all others, or our church above all others, so people say, look at them, look at us, friends, we might as well forget about it. Because whenever the Holy Spirit comes upon a person and anoints a person or that church is overshadowed. And the thing that becomes preeminent is the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 3 that your life is hid with Christ in God. John the Baptist, a burning and a shining light, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. What was his prayer? What was his heart's desire? There cometh one after me who is preferred before me. The latch of whose shoes I'm not worried to stoop down and unloose. John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. If we want to be seen, the Spirit of God will never come and anoint us to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, whenever the Holy Spirit comes upon her and the power of the highest overshadows her, that is going to result in months of burden, hours of travail, and then, according to Simeon's prophecy, many years of pain. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Something was born in Mary, planted in Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it led to months of burden, hours of travail, and years even of pain. And whenever the Holy Spirit plants something in your heart or in the heart of his church, it will ever lead to burden. It will ever lead to travail. And it will ever lead to pain. Do you ever notice how often the prophets, especially Jeremiah, talk about whenever God's word came, they talk about the burden of the Lord? That word burden means a heavy weight. Did you ever notice that the scripture says as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children? Did you remember how the Lord says, marvel not if the world hate you? The Holy Spirit coming upon her is the answer. And then the last lesson is that she gave herself to waiting upon him. She gave herself to waiting upon him. And the scripture exhorts us to wait. You'll notice her humility. In verse 38, behold, a handmaid of the Lord. Just a handmaid. What does a handmaid do? They do menial tours, menial tasks. They're often found on their knees. And she just calls herself the handmaid of the Lord. A handmaid is someone that waits upon another. And Mary's just saying, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your handmaid. I'm willing, Lord, to sit at your feet. And I'm willing, Lord, just to wait for you. There was no pride, you see, in her heart. You know, if this was Northern Ireland and something like this happened to some of us, there would probably be a call. You know, you need to do, come and bring a report about that at some great convention. Would you write a wee article about that for the church magazine? And we'd want to publish it abroad from the housetops. But the Bible says Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Some things are so sacred. Some things are so special. Whenever you know that God has answered prayer, whenever you know that God has spoken to your heart, whenever you know that God has done something in your life, some things are so sacred that you hardly even want to breathe them to another. Mary just showed the spirit of humility. And God says, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves. Notice as well her obedience. Be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, whatever your word is, that's all that matters. I don't want to go beyond your word. I won't want to lag behind. I don't want to step to the left or the right. Lord, whatever your word is, just let it be. Let me be scriptural about this. Obedient. Acts 5:32 says, God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. We can sometimes be very mystical whenever we think about the Spirit of God coming upon a person or coming amongst a people. And we somehow expect that if we wait and wait and wait and wait, that all of a sudden we'll get zapped and filled with a sense of euphoria, and we'll just be lifted up into the ethers and just kind of cruise along like a jumbo jet flying up high into the atmosphere and being carried along by air currents, and we'll just coast along and drift along. But the Spirit of God comes to those who obey him. Old-fashioned Holy Ghost obedience. We never can prove, the hymn writer said, the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. And you'll notice another thing about Mary, that long before she brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, she has a desire to praise him. Verse number 46, it begins, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And you go right down to verse number 55, and it's an anthem of praise, often called the Magnificat. His purpose in her life hasn't been fulfilled yet, but she still praises the Lord regardless. Because the Bible says in Psalm 22:3, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Sometimes we reserve our praise until we see the fruition of God's plan fulfilled, or we obtain the answer to our prayer. But in the meantime, we're anxious and we fret and we doubt and we hold off our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving. But long before the Savior was born, Mary's in an attitude of praise. And we must praise and worship the Lord in the meantime. Regardless of how dark it is or how much unbelief there is round about us, we've got the word of the Lord. And our response must just be humility, obedience, praise, and patience. Verse 56, Mary abode with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her own house. Over 9 months since the angel spoke to her, then she brings forth the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And then for 30 years he lives in obscurity. And then at the age of 30 he goes out in his public ministry. And another 3 or 3.5 years before he goes to the cross. And then after shedding his blood upon the cross, 3 days before he rises again, securing the salvation of his people. No shortcuts, you see, to blessing. And Mary had to learn patience. And then if we backtrack from Luke chapter 1, it was 400 years previous that the prophet Malachi said in Malachi 3:1, "The Lord whom ye seek shall come suddenly to his temple." And there were people that I'm sure read that prophecy and thought, boy, this is great. Let's just seek the Lord and he'll suddenly come. And he did come. But it took 400 years or more. But that with the Lord is just a blink of an eye. Some lessons for us perhaps to learn. God had a purpose for Mary to bring forth Christ, as he has for his church to show forth Christ. Impossible for her to fulfill that purpose by natural ability. The answer was the Spirit of God coming upon her.